The flight was a good one. I'm kidding, because I didn't have to fly. I live in Bethany or Oklahoma City, and so I got to drive, and that's a rarity for me. I usually don't get to drive, but I was telling Pastor Nathan, here I am tearing up the church on my first night. You'll never have me back, will you? Telling Pastor Nathan that it was really kind of fun to get to drive because I'm always flying. Got to listen to some sermon CDs and just had a good time with the Lord driving an hour and 45 minutes or 2 hours down here. I don't want to take a long time on this, but I just want to mention I do have some books back there that I've written. I haven't read any of them, but I've heard some good things about them. And so if you're interested, you can check those out. And I'm doing a women's cruise through Susie Schellenberger Ministries. It's May 28th to June 4th. If you really want to bring your husbands, I'll let you do that. We'll sneak him on board. He can go golfing or do something else while we're having our sessions. But I would love for you to think and pray about coming with me. The brochures are back there. We're going to Montego Bay, Cozumel, and Grand Cayman if you like swimming with the dolphins. If you like good Christian speaking and good Christian music, then it's something that you'll want to think about. It's just going to be a lot of fun. Right after Memorial Day. So be thinking about that. Well, again, I am honored to be here with you tonight. True story, his name was Danny, and he was only 14 years of age. And in his small country, he had a reputation. The reputation was a good one. The reputation throughout his country was that he had one of the highest IQs in his country, one of the smartest people in the country. I mean, even at age 14. But it wasn't just a high IQ. He also had really good common sense. Sometimes when you meet someone with a high IQ, they don't have a lot of common sense. But he had both. And not only that, but, he lived a life of character so far in his 14 years. He had integrity about him. He made good choices. He had chosen good friends that had the same standards and morals that he did. He had good relationship choices. He was just really on a good path. But unfortunately, all these good things that I've shared with you about 14-year-old Danny also served to a disadvantage. Because of those good things, he was kidnapped by terrorists. He was taken to another country. He was taken to another culture. And it wasn't just Danny, but his three best friends were taken with him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and several other young men of his time. You already know now, don't you, that I'm talking about Daniel. I've always loved the story of Daniel, and a few years ago I decided I want to know more about Daniel. So I got a commentary, started reading the in-between stuff and the details about Daniel, and most Bible scholars tell us that he was kidnapped or taken captive around age 14. I had no idea he was that young. I thought probably mid-20s, maybe 30s that he was taken captive. Maybe he was a fighter in the army. He was just a kid. And Bible scholars also tell us that his three best friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were even younger than Daniel. So we're talking about 11, 12, 13, and 14-year-old young men who obviously had backbones of steel, who would not bow to the idols, who would not eat the food of the king or drink the wine. I mean, they went counterculture to what the authority of their society was telling them to do. And so it's kind of made me wonder, I hope that we're raising some Daniels today. I hope we're raising Danielles today. Our teenagers, if kidnapped and taken to another country, another culture, if we place them in a room of maybe equivalent to the food and wine and drinks of that day, maybe today it would be the latest techno stuff, the latest games, the latest video games, and the iPods and iPads and iWatches and iCars, they're coming. Just everything. Would they look around and go, wow, I'm tantalized, I'm tempted? Of course they would. But would they be able to say, but I don't think I see Jesus in this, so I'm going to say no for now? I hope so. I hope that we're not only raising Daniels and Danielles, but I hope that we too, as adults, are adapting a Daniel lifestyle today. Well, the book of Daniel isn't very long. It's only 12 chapters. It's next to Ezekiel. We're nearing the end of the Old Testament at this point. And as we open up Daniel chapter 10, we're almost to the end of his book. Remember, it only has 12 chapters. As we open Daniel chapter 10, there are a few things that just jump right out of it. A few things that just leap off the page. And the first thing that leaps off the page is there's a new sheriff in town. There's a new sheriff in Dodge. A brand new king is on the throne, and he's been on the throne for the past 3 years. Now, again, we know Daniel was taken captive when he was 14. So this is, we pushed the fast forward button, and he's an elderly man by now. We've passed the three young men in the fiery furnace. And a lot of people say, well, where was Daniel? Where was Daniel? His name isn't even mentioned in that story. Many Bible scholars believe that he was away on business for the king, and so that's why he's not even mentioned in the story. We're way past that. We're also way past Daniel being thrown in the lion's den. And when I was reading my commentary about Daniel, it said that most theologians believe that Daniel was about 87 years of age when he was thrown into the lion's den. I had no clue. Again, I thought he was maybe mid-20s, maybe college age, so that if a lion's jaw did become loosened and Daniel needed to give him a quick karate chop or fight for his life, maybe he still had it in him. But no, he was 87. And most Bible scholars believe that he just slept the entire night. That's a whole other message in itself, isn't it? To be so intimate and confident and assured in our relationship with Jehovah God that in the midst of persecution, we can just sleep right through it. I don't need to worry about this. God has my back. I'm just going to go ahead and sleep. Wow, can you imagine? That's intimacy with God. That is deep confidence and security in Jehovah God, isn't it? God has my back. I'm not going to stew about it. I'm not going to lose sleep over it. I'm not going to fret. I'm just going to go ahead and sleep through this because I trust my Heavenly Father. I love that. Well, all through the book of Daniel, he's been praying for his people back in Jerusalem. You know that he's prayed three times a day, and now as we open chapter 10, he's still praying. And so the question that leaps into our minds is, okay, Daniel, there's a new king on the throne, and 3 years ago, when he first took the throne, he released all the captives. So Daniel, go home. 3 years ago, you could have gone home. So why are you still hanging out? Go home. The whole book you've been pining for, been passionate for, been burdened about, your people back home in Jerusalem. Now's the chance. Go home, Daniel. Why are you still hanging around in Persia? Well, it must be that even though his earthly king had released him, his heavenly king had not. And so Daniel must be thinking, there's still a job here for me to do. I'm not released. And so Daniel didn't force the green light. He stayed. That's a lesson for us. How often do we want to try to force that green light? Things are tough here. I'd rather move on. I'd rather go to another place, take another job, move to another church, do that. God's not finished with me yet. So I think I'll stay put. I love that. Daniel's stability, Daniel's depth, Daniel's character, Daniel's intimacy with Jehovah God. Well, now as we come to verse 3, we see in chapter 10 that Daniel has been praying. That's no surprise, but he's been praying and fasting. And he's been praying and fasting for 3 solid weeks. That's a pretty long prayer and fast vigil. 3 solid weeks. Let's look at it. Daniel chapter 10. On the third verse, Daniel chapter 10, verse 3, and I'm reading from the Living Bible, so mine may sound a little bit different than your version. Here we go. Oh, we've got it up on the screen. That's awesome. You guys are so on the ball back there. Man, and you've got it in the Living Bible version, too. Okay, here we go. All that time, I tasted neither wine nor meat, and of course I went without desserts. I neither washed nor shaved nor combed my hair. Wow. Not only is he doing without, you can take the scripture off at that point. Not only is he doing without food and drinks, but he's not really into how he looks. He's not combing his hair. He's not shaving. He's not washing. He's not taking a shower. 3 weeks have gone by. Daniel's pretty ripe at this point, wouldn't you say? But Daniel couldn't care less how he appears to us. He really doesn't care about what he smells like, what we think about him, what we're saying behind his back. Don't you think it's time we gave Daniel a little deodorant? Don't you think it's time we sent him an email or put a note on his front door, Daniel, take a shower? He just doesn't care. The only thing that matters to Daniel is making sure that his prayers reach the ears of Jehovah God. And he's so intently focused on that fact that nothing else matters. Doesn't matter what I'm wearing, doesn't matter what I look like, what I smell like, doesn't matter that I haven't eaten, that I'm not drinking. He's probably drinking water or maybe a little bit of juice for sustenance and eating, some vegetables. I mean, he's eating something for sustenance, but he's certainly not eating real food. 3 solid weeks. He's into this big time. Right now we're going to push the pause button on the story of Daniel. You're kidding. We're just getting into it. I know. It's just the exciting part. But we're going to push the pause button. I promise we'll come back to it in a few moments. I want to push the pause button and chat for a few moments about what Daniel's doing. He's praying. This thing called prayer must be pretty important. We know that all through the book, Daniel prays 3 times a day. And now he's fasting and praying for 3 solid weeks. We know that all through the Bible, God talks about how important it is to pray. We know that Jesus prayed and that he even got alone to pray. We know that the disciples loved listening to Jesus pray. You see, the only prayers they were really familiar with were the prayers of the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were flowery prayers. They weren't genuine like the way Jesus prayed, and the disciples, when they heard Jesus praying, were amazed. They would eavesdrop and just listen with their mouths hanging open and their eyes aghast. I mean, it sounded as though Jesus was having an actual conversation with the God of the universe. It seemed as though he was really getting through. And it appeared to be as if God was talking back to him, that the communication was even two-way. The disciples were enthralled by this, and so they got alone with Jesus and said, "Jesus, could you teach us to pray like that?" And then Jesus breaks out into the beautiful Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Prayer is important. Philippians 4:13 tells us what to pray about. Anything, everything. And don't forget to thank God for his answers. I think it's important to thank God ahead of time for his answers, before we even get them, before we can even see them on the horizon, because it's an act of faith, and it shows God that we believe the answers are coming. Can't see them yet, can't hear them yet, but we believe, we have faith in you, we know we can trust you, we know that you answer every single prayer. I hope that you really know that tonight, that God answers every single prayer that you pray. I don't think so, Susie. No, he really does. He doesn't always answer it in your timing, because his timing isn't our timing. And he doesn't always answer it in the way you want him to. Sometimes his answers are yes. Sometimes his answers are no. And sometimes his answers are not yet. But he always answers our prayer. The power of prayer. So I need to ask you tonight, how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? I hope it's more than simply just shooting up a few sentence prayers during the day when you think of it. But I hope that your prayer life can transition into a lifestyle, so that you're constantly in communication with God 24/7. No, not that we can constantly be praying specific words 24/7. I mean, we have to sleep, we have to eat, we communicate with other people, but that we can be in a lifestyle, in an attitude of prayer 24/7. And that even the thought of being outside of that would start to make you nauseous. The power of prayer. Pastor Nathan mentioned that for several years, actually the past 17 years, I've taken students and some adults who helped me on 2-week international mission trips. This coming summer, we're going to Haiti. Anyone can join me. If you're interested, come talk to me. There's still over 300,000 orphans in Haiti. We do work projects, paint churches, haul brick, that kind of thing. We also work with orphans, and we present the gospel through a 22-minute drama pantomime. So no one has to learn a foreign language, because every team has a portable battery-operated sound system, and the narration, Spanish narration and musical background, is recorded on an iPod. The iPod pops into the sound system, and then the team goes, and they start the drama presenting the gospel of Jesus through this pantomime drama. Well, a few years ago, we were in Quito, Ecuador. And this was our last day of ministry, and we had 21 teams that year, and team 21 took some extra time in prayer that morning, and they began to pray, "Father, thank you for all that we've seen you do these last 2 weeks." I mean, several had come to know the Lord. I think that particular summer it was around 8,000 who had accepted Christ during those 2 weeks. And when one does accept the Lord, we get their contact information and then turn it over to local pastors so they can disciple the people and get them into churches. Lord, we want to see you do in us and through us today what we've not yet seen on this trip. They'd seen a lot. What more could God do? They didn't know, but they were just saying, it's our last day of ministry. We want to see you move, God. We want to see you move in a powerful way, more powerful than we can even imagine. Then we gave them their ministry sheet. Here are your assignments. This is where you will present the gospel today. And they got on their bus, their team bus, with their team leaders and their translators, and they headed off. And they presented the gospel in those four places. Several more came to know the Lord. So it had been a successful final day of ministry. Now they were in their bus and on their way back to Hotel Quito for some free time in the swimming pool before the service that evening. But one of the translators turned to one of the team leaders, Lou. And the translator said, Lou, no one ever comes to my village. My village is so remote, so primitive, that we're never on anyone's list. Even Compassion doesn't have a project in our village. Do you just think that we could talk the students out of free time, out of swimming, and going to my village instead? Because some of my people have never heard about Jesus. Lou said, well, let's just ask them. She said, hey, guys, remember what we prayed this morning? Well, yeah, sure, we remember. Well, we have a chance to go to a village that's pretty primitive and it's kind of remote. It's far away. We're probably going to miss supper and we may be late for the evening service. But some of their people have never heard about Jesus. Who would be willing to give up free time and present the gospel one more time? Unanimously, every hand went up. So they drove as far as the bus could drive, and when there was nothing more to drive on, they got out of the bus. They already had their drama costumes on. They grabbed their drama prop boxes. They grabbed the portable battery-operated sound system that was in casing, and they began to hike a fourth a mile, a half a mile, almost 3 miles up a mountain and into this really primitive place. 200 people came out of the bush to watch and hear the gospel of Jesus through this drama. After the drama, then, several teens shared their testimony through the translators and shared about the difference that God had made in their lives. And then one of the students was assigned to what we call bring in the net. He took the little portable microphone and then he made the call. Who here wants to receive forgiveness for your sins? You've heard about Jesus and God in the gospel pantomime that we've done. You've heard through us the difference that Jesus has made in our lives. You know now that you can live forever after you die with Jesus if you allow him to forgive your sins, but he's a perfect and just God and he can't allow sin into heaven. Would you like to come and have your sins forgiven? Because he wants to grant you salvation today, and it is free for the asking. Out of 200 villagers, only one lady came forward. We want you to come forward so you can be prayed for in your own language. They had the translators there. Only one lady came forward, and this lady was a freak. She was considered the outcast of the village. She had been ostracized her entire life. Why? Why was that? Well, because this piece of flesh in our mouths that we call a tongue, in her mouth didn't look like that at all. It was a wad of flesh that was all gnarled and warbled and twisted, and so she couldn't speak intelligently at all. So she was the freak. She was the outcast. They would have nothing to do with her. She came forward. Out of 200, she was the only one who made a move. And as best as she could, she asked Jesus to come into her heart and forgive her sins. You know that he did that. But he didn't just touch her heart. He touched her tongue as well. And that gnarled, twisted, warbled piece of flesh flattened and smoothed itself out and became a normal tongue in her mouth. And she then grabbed the portable microphone and for the first time in her life began to speak articulately to her own people. She said, now you know, don't you, this Jesus that they're telling you about is true. You know, because you've never heard me speak articulately before. And even though I'm excited that he's healed my tongue, I'm even more excited that he's healed my heart. He forgave me of my sin, and when I die, I'll go to heaven and I'll live with him forever. And though it was probably politically incorrect, She began to point at people in the village. And she began to say, you need to come and have your sins forgiven too. How do you negate a testimony like that? They began to respond, and a little revival broke out. At that point, most of the students grabbed the soap bubbles and the jump ropes and the hula hoops and dispersed into the crowd. But 8 students stayed up front with Lou, one of the team leaders, and helped her begin gathering the backpacks together, and the sound system needed to be taken apart and put back into the special casing. And 16-year-old David noticed something. As he was picking up things, he looked in the bottom of the drama prop box, and he saw sandwiches. He said, Lou, look, we threw in our leftover peanut butter and jelly sandwiches from lunch. This is great, because we can give them to the people. Well, it was a good idea. Of all the poverty that we'd experienced, this was the most impoverished that we'd seen. All the signs of malnutrition were there, the distended stomachs, the yellowing of skin. Some of these people were starving. And David had the right idea, but Lou quickly counted. She said, oh, David, there are only 20 sandwiches. We can't afford to be reckless. There are 200 people here, and we can't feed them with 20 sandwiches. We just can't do it. Now, before we come down too hard on Lou, she was being safety conscious, and we train our leaders. They arrive a day and a half before the students do in Miami, and we train them, and I always tell them, we don't do much outside the box. Safety is our utmost concern. We don't want anybody to get hurt. We take safety as our top priority. So Lou was remembering my words, and she was just saying, we can't take that kind of risk. Those of you who have been in a third world country, you know, don't you, that if you're in a situation where people are starving and you show up with food, a riot can quickly ensue. Not because somebody's trying to do something mean, but when you have a child who's starving, that mom is going to do whatever it takes to get food for her child. And she may accidentally knock somebody else down. Somebody's going to get hurt. And Lou said, David, we can't take that kind of risk. But 16-year-old David wouldn't let it die. Lou, are you telling me what are we going to do then? Take the sandwiches back to the hotel and throw them in the garbage can? Lou said, I think that's what I'm telling you, David. I don't like that. It doesn't feel good, but I think that's what we're going to have to do. It's just, it would be reckless. I mean, where are we? And how far are we from a hospital or civilization or a city? David, if somebody gets hurt, maybe a villager breaks his or her leg, how are we going to pay for that? It's just, we've already missed supper. We're going to be late for the service. We need to get things going. David said, Lou, I can't sleep at night knowing that we threw away food that people could have eaten. At least 20 people could be fed. And Lou said, I know, David, I know what you're saying, but I just don't know what to do. We can't be reckless. We can't cause somebody to get hurt. And then with those 8 students gathered around her, Lou made a suggestion. She said, let's pray about it. Oh, what a good idea. When you don't know what to do, pray about it. What a novel idea. When your back's against the wall, when you feel like you're at the end of the rope, just pray about it. Because we can pray about anything and everything, as Philippians 4:13 says, and don't forget to thank God for his answers. So she prayed a quick, simple prayer. Lord, we don't know what to do. If you just show us what to do, just let us know what your will is, we'll gladly do it. We don't want to be reckless and cause someone to get hurt. We know that there's risk involved in faith, and we're willing to take that risk, but Lord, I just don't know. And as she was praying, she remembered what Jesus did with some bread and fish in the New Testament. And she said, now, Lord, we know what you could do if you wanted to. Wow. But God, we're not looking for the spectacular. We just want to be obedient. Just tell us what to do and we'll do it. Amen. Then she turned to those 8 students and she said, I still don't know what to do. So here's what we will do. Each one of you, take a few sandwiches and put them underneath your shirt so no one will see you walking around advertising food. Put them underneath your t-shirt and disperse into the crowd. You take 2, you take 3, you take a couple, you take 3. And after you've dispersed, very discreetly, reach underneath your t-shirt and pull out a sandwich. And break it in half or threes and give it away to the people around you. And then reach under your shirt again and take out your other sandwich and break it in half or threes or fours and give it to the people around you. Now, if all of you do that, you'll probably be able to feed maybe 6 to 8 people each. We can't feed 200, but each one of you could feed probably 8 if you do that. Then she looked at her watch and she said, wow, it's really late. To do that should only take you a minute and a half, and I need you to really be cognizant of the time, okay? Come back here, do it in a minute and a half, and get right back here, because we've got to get these backpacks together, we've got to get the sound system back in the casing, we got to start heading back to the bus, a minute and a half, okay, guys? That's all you have. Go give them away in a minute and a half, a minute and a half, a minute and a half, a minute and a half. 20 minutes later, 16-year-old David is clutching a full sandwich in his hand, and he's yelling through the crowd, Lou, I don't know what to do with my last sandwich, without even looking up. Just give it away, David. But then 14-year-old Emily was over here, and she was clutching a whole sandwich in her fist, and she was yelling through the crowd, I don't know what to do with my last sandwich either, Lou. And Lou said, just give it away, Em. Hurry, come back. Hurry, I need your help. No, Lou, look. And Lou looked up to see 200 faces smeared with peanut butter and jelly staring back at her. God had literally multiplied the sandwiches. Lou said, Susie, we didn't realize we were in the midst of a miracle. We didn't know that a miracle was happening while we were involved in this. We were clueless. But I know we had 20 sandwiches. We counted them. I know we had 200 people. We counted. Several of us counted. Just like it happened in the Bible, Lou said. After everyone had eaten, we went around and picked up boxes of leftover sandwiches to leave with the villagers. Wow. The power of prayer. The same God who did miracles in the Old Testament is the same God who did miracles in the New Testament, and he's the same God who's doing miracles today and wants to do a miracle in your mind or your heart. Maybe wants to rearrange your thought processes. Wants to answer some prayers. Every prayer matters. How's your prayer life? Do you know that Revelation tells us that God loves our prayers so much, he saves them? Did you know that? Depending on which version of the Bible you're reading, he saves them in a bowl or a jar or a vial or a vase. Let's just say bowl tonight. So every prayer you have ever prayed so far in your lifetime is in a bowl with your name on it next to God. And every prayer you will ever pray from tonight forward will be in that bowl with your name on it next to God. Wow. Why does God save my prayers, Susie? Well, he has so many trillions of prayers coming at him. He needs some kind of filing system. No, he doesn't need a filing system. He just loves you so much that he cherishes everything you send up. All kinds of prayers. Prayers of gratitude, prayers of praise, prayers of confusion, prayers of anger, prayers of fear, prayers of passion, prayers of burden, every kind of prayer you pray. The Lord loves it, and he collects it, and he saves it. They're in his active box. They're in his active box. In fact, it could be that some of the blessings you're experiencing today could be because of some prayers that your grandmother prayed for you years ago that are still in God's active box. Wow. Oh my goodness. My mother died a few years ago, and at that time I was living in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and I of course came back to Oklahoma City for the funeral and her death and all this. And a few days after the funeral, my dad said, Susie, I want us to go to the bank so you can sign some papers. My brother Kent lives in Bethany, so he had already done this. I said, okay. He said, before you go back to Colorado, I want to get your signature on some papers that has my signature and Kent's signature. I said, okay, what kind of papers? He said, well, they're important papers, honey, so that when the time comes for me to pass away, everything we have will be immediately yours and Kent's. You won't have to go through any red tape or go to a court. It'll all just be shifted to YouTube. So we need your name on the papers. I kind of laugh because we don't really have anything. Everything will go to you and Kent. What do we have? Well, let's see. Dad has a little blue truck that's 3 decades old. We're getting the truck. But my nephew wrecked it about 2 weeks ago, so I'm not so sure about that anymore. His house is paid off. We're renting it now to help pay for Dad's assisted living bills, so we'll have the house. But both of my parents were teachers. And, you know, teachers don't make a grandiose amount. We always had enough and a little left over because my parents were great at budgeting. But we never lived an extravagant life by any means. And so I kind of chuckled inside because I thought, okay, we know what you have in your checking and your savings, so really, what are we getting? I mean, it's not going to be like there's going to be surprises when Kent and I go to the bank that day. Oh, my goodness, we had no idea we owned an oil well. Wow. Wow, I had no idea we had stock in Coca-Cola. I knew I was drinking it for the right reason. No surprise, but I said, sure, Dad, I'll go with you. So I went with him, and I saw Kent's signature. I saw my dad's signature, and then I put mine on the line with my name typed underneath it. And I thought that was it. And so I turned around to go, and my dad said, oh, no, we're not done yet. And I go, we're not? And he goes, no. He goes, now we go downstairs to the safety deposit box. Oh, that piqued my interest. I've heard a lot about safety deposit boxes, but I've never seen one. I don't have anything important enough to put in a safety deposit box. But I guess we did. And so I saw a bank employee get a special key, and we followed her down the winding staircase, downstairs. It was a little bit dimmer in this room. I saw the big vault, the big wheel with the handles on both sides. And I saw rows and rows of boxes built into the walls. It was dimmer down there. It was about 15 degrees cooler. It was kind of dark and mysterious. It was the thing that mysteries are made of. A little eerie. No, I'm kidding. I'm digressing. But anyway, we went down there, and the bank employee took this long, narrow box out of the wall, and then she set it on the table, and she left. And so it was just Dad and me in the dark, dreary, eerie, dimly lit, cold vault room. Dad began taking papers off the top, and he began explaining, Susie, this is, and I have to confess to you, I wasn't paying attention. Maybe they were insurance papers, maybe it's the title to the house, I'm not sure, but I lost my attention span because my eyes were focused on something else. At the bottom of the box, handwriting that I recognized on envelopes with my dad's name on them, Elmer B. Schellenberger, and the handwriting was mine. So I pulled an envelope out. Dear Dad, happy birthday. I wish that we could be together, but I'm in Colorado and you're in Oklahoma City. Here's $5. Dad, you go to Burger King and get a Whopper. You pretend that I'm eating it with you. I love you, Susie. Dad, happy Father's Day. Oh, I wish we could be together today. Here's a $2 bill. Dad and I have a special $2 bill thing between us. You go to Wendy's, and you get your favorite chocolate Frosty. I know how much you love them. And you just pretend that I'm there with you. Dear Dad, happy birthday. Here's $10. You take Mom to Arby's. You know how much she'll love that. Happy birthday. Happy Father's Day, Dad. Do you know that if I could have chosen any man in the entire universe to be my daddy, I would have selected you. Dad, you're my hero. I love you with all my heart. Here's $5. Go get a dozen donuts. I love you, Susie. So I began taking out this pile of cards from over the years, different states that I'd lived in, and stacking them together. I said, Dad, I'm going to take these home and put these in your sock drawer. They don't need to be here at the bank. Oh, no, sweetie. You leave them right there. This is where they belong, at the bank. No, Dad, I'll find a place for them. I'll put them in a little sack or something, or I can file them by year, and I'll put them in your sock drawer or maybe the bookcase or a special drawer in your office. No, honey. They have to stay here. You see, there's always a chance that somebody could break into our house. They could open my sock drawer and take those cards. I can't take that chance. They have to stay here in the locked box at the bank. But, Dad, the money is still in them. And every time I sent you a 5 or a 2 or a 10, I really imagined that you were at Burger King or you were buying a Frosty or you were, I saw it in my head. He said, I know, honey, but what you sent me is so special, I just couldn't spend it. It has to stay here where it's safe in the locked box. That's a lot of cards and a lot of money. So, Dad, could I have the money back? Oh. But I couldn't help but think, if my earthly father cherishes, collects, and saves what I send him through the years and over the miles, how much more so times a bazillion does my heavenly father love and cherish and collect and save the prayers that I send him? I'm keeping them in the bowl right next to me. Your name is on the outside. Thank you, Jesus. Why? Because they're powerful prayers filled with might and... No, just because he loves me. Just because he loves you, he wants to save and keep, collect, and treasure and value highly every single prayer you send his way. Even prayers of anger, even $1 prayers, he saves them. Now, I have a hunch that at some point in eternity, we'll get some one-on-one time alone with our Heavenly Father. Don't you think that's a pretty good hunch? We have forever. So we'll probably get some one-on-one time alone with God Almighty. And when we do, I think He's going to pull out the bowl, and our name will be on the outside. And I hope that your prayer bowl is overflowing with all kinds of prayers. I hope it's not just full, but I hope prayers are just spilling out all over the place. And I think, like, going through pages in a scrapbook, we're going to have the opportunity to go through our prayers with the Lord. Oh, remember this one, Lord? Of course you do, because you remember everything. You're God. Oh, yeah. I will never forget the answer to that one. Oh, and then this one. Lord, you had this prayer answered before it was almost even out of my mouth. It was so fast. Thank you. Oh, and then, oh, that one took a long time to answer. You took a long time in answering that one. Oh, and then this one. Oh, thank you so much for saying no. When I beg, please, 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 please let me marry him. Thank you for saying no. How did I know he was going to lose all of his hair and teeth in 1 week? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, and then this one. Oh, Father, it took years for you to answer this prayer. And I couldn't figure out why. And I got angry. You remember, don't you? And I even started doubting. But you know, now that I'm here in your perfect kingdom, and you've given me your perfect knowledge and your perfect understanding, it all makes sense. Why you wouldn't have answered that prayer a second earlier. Now I understand. Thank you. How's your prayer life? How full is your prayer bowl? A couple of summers ago, I was speaking in West Virginia. At the two districts in West Virginia joined together for a giant district family camp. And I did a message on prayer one night, and I titled it, How Full Is Your Bowl? Well, spell check is really important, isn't it? The man back in the media booth wasn't quite as on the ball as our media people are tonight, and he misspelled it. When he gave me the CD, the title was, How Full Is Your Bowel? No! That is not the message I gave! But I do want to ask you again, how full is your bowl? How full is your prayer bowl tonight? How's your prayer life? Of course, we can't talk about prayer without the obvious questions coming out, such as, well, how come God answers some prayers that fast and other prayers it seems to take Him forever? I don't know. Could it be that God is trying to develop a fervency within us? Keep coming back to me with that one. Keep coming back. Come on. I'm developing a fervency in you. I want to work a passion within you. Keep coming back. Keep coming back. It could be. We won't know for sure until we can ask Him when we're in heaven. I don't know why, but when Moses found out his sister Miriam had leprosy, he prayed a 15-second prayer. Boom, she was cured. And Elijah at Mount Carmel Arena when he was doing the Battle of the Bulls. The prophets of Baal were praying to their false idol Baal for their bull to be burned. And Elijah, of course, was praying to Jehovah God for God to burn his bull. Maybe a 10-second prayer, and that bull was ablaze in flames. God answered it immediately. But later, when Elijah prayed for rain, he had to pray 7 times for it to rain. We don't know. Maybe God is developing a fervency in us. Maybe we've become microwave Christians. We're used to having it fast, and we're used to having it our way. Pop a prayer in and pop me out the answer now. I mean, minute rice is now microwavable. It took a minute, but now it's microwavable. Pop in a prayer and pop me out the answer. And maybe God doesn't want us to be microwave Christians. Maybe He's trying to turn us into crockpot Christians. You know how it is when you've got a roast in the crockpot, and you go home on Sunday after church, and the aroma has filled your home. As soon as you open the door, oh, it's in every room of the house almost. Maybe God wants us to become crockpot Christians. Let's let that prayer cook a little bit longer. I'm not finished cooking it yet. I want the aroma of this prayer not to be simply between you and me, but I want this prayer, the aroma of this prayer, to be within your church body. So let's let it cook a little bit longer. I want the aroma of this prayer to be within you, between you and me and your Bible study group. Let's let it cook a little bit longer. I want the aroma of this prayer to fill not only your house, I want it to fill your church. your friends, your loved ones. Let's let it cook a little bit longer. I want to develop you into being a crockpot Christian. Could be. How's your prayer life? How full is your prayer bowl? Now we push the play button and we're back in the 10th chapter of Daniel. We already know he's been praying and fasting for 3 solid weeks. He smells pretty ripe. 3 weeks have gone by. And now Daniel is visited by an angel. Now we're not given the name of the angel in this passage, so we'll give him a name now. We'll call him Byron. Daniel is visited by an angel. And you don't need to put the scripture on because I'm going to read a sentence and I may skip a couple of words and go on to the next sentence, but I'll let you know where I am in case you have your Bibles open. Chapter 10, verse 7, we see Daniel is visited by the angels, by the angel, Byron. Daniel is the only one who sees it. His friends are with him, but they don't see the angel, but they sense it. And they know something is here from the supernatural realm. And it scares them so bad, they run. They flee. You're on your own, Daniel. Good friends, huh? And Daniel alone is with Byron, the angel. And his very presence scares Daniel so much that we're told he grows pale and weak with fright. I was left alone, verse 8. When I saw him, my strength left me. I grew pale and weak with fright. And then in verse 9, Byron begins to speak. Then he spoke to me, and I fell to the ground, face forward. I lost my place. Let's see. Then he spoke to me, and I fell to the ground, face forward, in a deep faint. Okay, so Daniel is out. Byron, the angel, begins to talk. Daniel has already grown pale and weak with fright. But now he hears the voice of God through this angel, and he just, whoop, falls down, face forward, flat on the ground. He's fainted. He's out. He's down for the count. You know what? We probably would react that way if a supernatural being from the supernatural realm came through those back doors tonight. We'd probably grow pale and weak with fright and probably faint too. Okay, so now we're in verse 10. But a hand touched me. That's the hand of God. Through this angel, Byron. But a hand touched me and lifted me, still trembling, to my hands and knees. So let's just get the word picture. He sees the angel. He grows pale and weak with fright. Then the angel speaks to him. And so Daniel falls face forward, flat on the ground. And now God, through the angel, his hand comes around Daniel's waist and just lifts him up. And so now Daniel is on his hands and knees in a dog position. And he says, I'm still trembling. So I want you to picture a little dog with its tail tucked between its legs. You've seen a dog like that, just shaking. He's scared. We would be too. He's just trembling. He can't speak. He can't really move except for the shivering. Just trembling. He's so scared. And then I heard his voice. And then a hand touched me, lifted me. I'm still trembling to my hands and knees. Verse 11, and I heard his voice. Oh, Daniel, greatly beloved of God, he said. I want you to know that when God speaks to you, he speaks to you in the most intimate way imaginable. He speaks to you by using your name. He doesn't use a label. Hey, you in the pink, you in the orange, you in the gray, you in the black. You, the divorced one. You who is always late. You who just can't manage your money. You, the alcoholic. No, he doesn't use a label because you are not a label to your Heavenly Father. You are so special. He chooses you to be on his side. You're never the last one chosen like in elementary school. He chooses you and he chooses you now to be on his team. And when did he choose you? Well, according to Romans 5:8, he chose you when you were still a sinner. When you were still steeped in sin, that's when God decided to prove his love for you and choose you by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sin. While you were still a sinner, that's when he died for you. That's when he was saying, I want you on my team. I'm choosing you. But you have to respond. So God doesn't call you by a label. He calls you by your name. How do you know that, Susie? Because Isaiah 43, 44, and 45 all say the same thing. You are my special ones. You are my chosen ones. I call you by your name. That's the kind of God that you serve. So he calls you intimately. When he talks to you, he calls you by your name, not you. He calls you by your name. And then he affirms you or encourages you. Oh, Daniel, he said, greatly beloved of God. When God talks to you, he encourages you. He affirms you. Susie, does he always encourage me? I mean, are you saying that he never disciplines me? No, he disciplines us. But when he does so, he does it in love. He never points his finger at you and yells at you. Why is it that you just can't get it right? How come you keep coming back and praying for the same thing? How come you just can't get victory over this? You can't get a handle. That's not our God. That's the voice of Satan, the accuser. Yes, God will discipline us, but he does it in love. He'll call you by name, and he'll affirm you, and then he'll say, I love you too much to let you stay this way. Let's work on this together. That's how God deals with you. Oh, Daniel, he said, greatly beloved of God, stand up and listen carefully to what I have to say to you, for God has sent me to you. So I stood up, still trembling with fear. So first, let's get the word picture straight. Daniel is flat on his face, and then the angel lifts him up to a dog position. He's trembling, and now he's standing, but he's still trembling with fear. He can't really speak, can't really move except for the trembling. He's just scared. He's just scared. He's terrified, and we would be too. So I stood up, still trembling with fear. Then in verse 12, then he said, don't be frightened, Daniel. Oh, that's the kind of God we serve. Don't be frightened. Don't be frightened. I've chosen you to be on my team. I'm your greatest cheerleader. Yes, there are times I need to discipline you and step on your toes, but I'll do it gently. I'll do it in love. I love you too much to allow you to stay this way. Don't be frightened of me. I love you. I'm not mad at you, but I'm madly in love with you. That's the kind of God that you serve. Don't be frightened, Daniel, for your request has been heard in heaven. So here's Daniel listening to Byron. Oh, good. Oh, good, 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 good. My request has been heard in heaven. Oh, good, 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 good. My prayers did make it to the ears of Jehovah God. Oh, good, that's such good news. Ooh, he's still trembling. Oh, but that's such good news. Oh, I'm so glad to know that. Yeah, Daniel, don't be afraid, for your request has been heard in heaven and was answered the very first day you began to fast before the Lord. Oh, good, good. God has answered my prayer. Not only has he heard my prayer, not only has my prayers reached the ears of Jehovah, but God has answered it. Oh, I'm so happy that God has answered my prayer. Yes, don't be frightened, Daniel, for your request has been heard in heaven and was answered the very first day you began to fast before the Lord and pray for understanding. That very day, I was sent here to meet you. Oh, good, good. My prayers got through. Good, they reached the ears of Jehovah God. Oh, good, I'm so glad he's answered it. And you were sent here to meet me on the very first day that I began to pray? Okay, wait a minute. Wait a minute. My prayer has been answered, and you were sent here to give me the answer on the very first day that I prayed. Okay, 3 weeks have gone by. You were sent here to give me the answer on the very first day that I prayed. If I were Daniel, I would have found my voice real fast at that point. Well, wait a minute, Wendell, or Byron, or Leroy, or whatever your name is. Calling you Byron. Wait a minute, Byron. I mean, what's been going on? 3 weeks I've been praying and fasting. That is a long time to go without Mexican food and Coca-Cola. 3 solid weeks. That is not. And you're telling me that the first time I even sent the first sentence up, that God sent you to give me the answer to this prayer? And then Byron gives him the answer. And he says, yes, Daniel, I was sent here to meet you that first day. But we're in verse 13 now. But for 21 days, the mighty evil spirit who overrules the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. In other words, the demon that governs the country of Persia, which is now Iran, blocked my way. This changes everything. It changes how I see Wendell, and it changes how I hear Wendell. I no longer see him as a pristine supernatural being from the supernatural realm. I now see him as a war-torn, battle-bloodied angel from spiritual warfare. We don't have a clue what's going on in the heavenlies. And so Byron is saying, Byron Wendell, we're giving him two names, Wendell Byron, he's saying, for 21 days, Daniel, I was caught up. He's out of breath. He's been fighting for 21 days. I was caught up in this spiritual battle. I couldn't get a break. I see Byron with his head, his hair just drenched with sweat. I see the tip of Byron's sword bent from the spiritual warfare. I see Byron Wendell's I see his left eye is all blackened and bruised. I see Byron's right knee has been broken and it's swollen to about the size of a small cantaloupe. I see that his sash has been torn. I see that his nose is swollen and bruised and twisted. I see that his gown or the robe that he's wearing is slashed and it's all torn and the hem has all come out. And I see a gash in his left thigh that's still bleeding. He's a war-torn, battle-bent angel, straight from the supernatural. And so, Daniel, for 21 days, I've been fighting this evil demon, the evil prince who governs this country of Persia. It was intense, Daniel. Oh, it was an intense battle, and I couldn't get a break. I just couldn't get a break. But Daniel, you kept praying. You didn't give up. Your prayers were so persistent. You were so fervent that finally God realized and he looked down and he saw me still fighting and he said, "Hey, wait a minute. Byron was supposed to give Daniel that answer 3 weeks ago. Michael, get down there and relieve Byron so he can get the answer to Daniel that I gave him 3 weeks ago." Okay, now that's the name of an angel that we recognize. Michael. Now we're dealing in the archangel realm. And so, Daniel, Michael came down and he took my place so that I could leave that battle and I could come here and give you the answer. And Daniel, I'm going to give it to you in just a few seconds. But first I want you to know, when I finish giving you your answer to your prayer, I have to go back up and finish that battle with that demon. When that's finished, then I have to go over here to the country of Greece and I have to fight a battle with the demon who overrules the country of Greece. Okay, Daniel, here's the answer to your prayer. And he gives Daniel the rest of Daniel chapter 10 and Daniel chapter 11 and Daniel chapter 12. They deal with the end times. I believe we're living in the end times. We need all the information we can get on the end times. I'm so glad that Daniel was persistent. My question to you is this: what if Daniel would have stopped praying? Or what if he would have changed the subject and prayed about something completely different? Then could it be that maybe we wouldn't have had the answer to this prayer? Maybe we would have never received Daniel chapter 11 and 12. Because Byron, maybe he would have just kept on doing what he was doing. Hey, this is his job. He's involved in spiritual warfare. He's doing what God has called him to do. This is his job. But Daniel's prayer just kept on to the ear of God. Oh, wait a minute. When Byron, Michael, get down there and get... Because Byron was supposed to give him the answer. And you know what Jesus said in the Gospels? He said, you know, there's this widow lady, and she just keeps persistently asking the judge to give her favor. So that finally he gave in and he granted her request. The persistence of prayer. God loves to answer your prayers, and he answers every prayer. But it's not always in our timing, and it's not always in the time that we want or in the way that we want, but he always answers our prayers. But I share that whole story with you to make this point. If Daniel would have prayed about something different, I've been praying for 3 days and I don't have an answer, so I'll keep praying, but I'll pray about something different instead. Could it be that Byron would have never left the fight until he finished and then gone on to the next job? Could it be that maybe we would have never received the answer, Daniel chapter 11 and Daniel chapter 12, but Daniel was persistent. He prayed until he prayed through. He was a crockpot Christian. When I was growing up, there was a saying, pray until you pray through. You don't hear that much anymore. Just pray. Okay, I'll shoot up a sentence prayer for you. Yeah, I prayed for you today. But praying until I pray through, well, that's going to take some energy and some effort. Yeah, how about closing the door and turning off the music? And pray until we pray through. Oh my goodness, what a concept. The power of prayer. How's your prayer life? How full is your prayer bowl? I have to confess something. I was in the fifth grade. I was grew up in Bethany, Oklahoma, only 2 hours from here, and grew up at Bethany First Church of the Nazarene. It's a rather large church, and I'm dating myself here when I say this. Back when I was in the fifth grade, we still had Sunday night services, and we still had a choir. And the choir still sang on Sunday night. And it was back in the olden days when the choir would remain in the choir loft through the whole service. They wouldn't leave and go back down and sit in the congregation. They'd just stay up there during the whole service. And sometimes on Sunday nights, the pastor would turn around to face the choir in the loft, and they would begin to sing a certain song. And whenever they did, my heart would sink, because then I knew as a fifth grader, oh, we're having an altar call again. The song was an old, old song that some of you will be familiar with and some of you have never heard. It went like this. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. You see, whenever I heard the choir launch into that song, I knew the altars would open and people would go to pray, and I knew without fail that my dad, Elmer B. Schellenberger, would go down to the altar and he would pray with people until they prayed through. And to a fifth grader, that meant I would miss my favorite TV show, Candid Camera, because dad would stay until they prayed through. Now, a few years older, I'm so glad that I have that kind of spiritual heritage in my life. My dad's 92 now. I went to see him yesterday. I'm so glad that I have a daddy who knows how to pray until he prays through. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by, Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. How's your prayer life? How full is your prayer bowl? I know that some of you here, like Daniel, have prayed for something for 3 weeks, and you don't have an answer yet, and you're tempted to get a little frustrated. I want to remind you tonight, don't grow weary in your praying. Be persistent. But some of you tonight have prayed for 3 months about something, and you are frustrated because you don't have the answer yet. And you're tempted to stop praying, or you're tempted to stop praying about that and pray about something else instead. And I'm here to remind you, don't grow weary in your praying. Be persistent. God always answers prayer. But some of you have prayed for 3 years about something, and you are very frustrated. And you're beginning to question, has my prayer even left the earthly realm? God, have you heard? Have you heard my prayer? 3 years and I don't have an answer yet. Don't grow weary in your praying. Be persistent. God always answers your prayers. And some of you, dear saints, have prayed for 30 years about something, and you still don't have the answer. God, will he ever come back to you? Father, will she ever be healed? Lord, will I ever? 30 years. Has my prayer even reached the supernatural realm? God, do your ears, do they turn to me? Or are they deaf? I'm doubting. Don't grow weary in your praying. Be persistent and pray until you pray through. God answers every single prayer. It could be that your prayer has already been answered by God, but your life is so full that you don't even see the answer. He sent it to you, but you can't find it. You can't see it because your life is so full of other stuff that he's saying, give me that. give me this. Clear the stage of your life so that you'll see my answers. You'll see what I'm doing. It could be that your prayer has been answered, but the answer is being blocked by Satan and his demons. Spiritual warfare is going on. You will receive your answer, but we don't have a clue, do we, what's going on in the heavenlies around us. We don't have a clue what Satan and his demons are doing to make sure that you don't get that answer, to frustrate you, to make you grow weary. They don't want you to be persistent. Satan doesn't want you to pray until you pray through. So give up. God hasn't heard. You're tired. You're frustrated. Pray until you pray through. Be persistent. Don't grow weary. Well, how do we end?